Job chapter 37, beginning in verse 10, says, "By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth." You know, when we think about God's wisdom, it's really, for us, difficult to comprehend the highest levels of his knowledge and his wisdom. This passage, along with many others, just kind of give us a glimpse as to how powerful God is and how great his wisdom is. We know that from the scriptures, God created the heavens and the earth with his very words. As this passage here also talks about, the clouds, everything on the earth, are turned by his guidance. All God has to do is speak it, and it will occur. And so when we think about us as human beings, you know, God has given us a fraction, if you will, of his knowledge. Knowledge that he felt was necessary when he created us, so that we would understand, for instance, why we're here on this earth, what we need to do to be pleasing to God, how he expects us to live our lives, and so on and so forth. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So when we think about this portion of wisdom that God has given us, it helps us to gain an understanding as to what information, what knowledge God felt like we needed. And when we think about that compared to God's knowledge, as I mentioned earlier, there is no comparison. God is so much greater than we are. And once again, this passage in Job just kind of illustrates that. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to take a look at the wisdom that has been given to us by God. We want to consider how it works within us. What was God's intention with this wisdom when it fills our hearts? And then we want to examine the results that God expects to get when wisdom does, in fact, not only enter our heart, but it becomes the center of our life. There's a few passages we can look at, I'm sure you know, in Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and many places in the Old Testament. It gives us an idea of God's wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 3 is one example. Verses 19 through 20 say, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding." So once again, just a few passages that talk about the tremendous wisdom of God, and we just sort of grapple to understand what all this means. How was he able to fully establish the world? How was he able to establish the universe? How was he able to set rules in place so that there would be perfect harmony in nature and in space and all these different areas? It's very difficult for us to comprehend. Now, Job gives us, you know, an idea. You might remember at the end of Job, God questioned him, and over a couple of chapters really helps to illustrate his power. And through questioning Job about his knowledge compared to God's, we see things like this. "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven?" So when you look at statements like, "Who can number the clouds by wisdom?" It's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word there that's translated clouds actually means particles of water. So what that passage is saying is, who can number the total particles of water that make up a cloud? Well, we certainly can't, can we? But it's something that God can. Now, there's two important questions you see here that's asked, and that is, who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? You know, God could have easily, when he created us, just filled our brains with knowledge. He could have given us everything that we needed so that we would have to do nothing. And certainly there are false religions like Calvinism that would have you to believe, you know, God has chosen who will be saved and so on and so forth. But we see the wisdom in God in requiring us to believe and to put forth the effort to learn and expand our knowledge. Why is that? Well, he wants us to decide whether or not we would like to follow what he's revealing to us or not. And we use this term free moral agents. It's really a blessing because we're not puppets. We're not filled with knowledge and demand that we do something. Instead, God says, here's my wisdom. Contrast that with the wisdom of the world, and you decide who you want to follow. And when we evaluate, it becomes pretty apparent that we should be following God's wisdom. Now, if we look at a definition from the scriptures, and this is just one, the Bible talks a whole lot about wisdom, as we know. But in James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, some criticize God's wisdom and his laws as being too difficult to keep, too difficult to understand, too demanding. But we see definitions like this, and it presents a different picture completely. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to James chapter 3, and let's just read to kind of set the context for this particular passage, because this is really talking about our conduct and how our conduct reflects whether we're following the wisdom of men or the wisdom from above. So in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when we look at the characteristics of the wisdom from above, here are just a few. It's pure. It comes from God. It creates a scenario where we should want to make peace, be gentle, be willing to yield to others, not stand firm by what, you know, we hold on to that may not necessarily be truth, but just something that we're passionate about. So we're not willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. And then, of course, no partiality, no hypocrisy, and the type of wisdom from above. So what's God's expectation? Given this very fact, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a pretty straightforward passage, and it really helps us to understand why we're here. Right, to do good works, and that God prepared these good works so that we could understand them and perform them throughout our life. In Proverbs chapter 2, it talks about how God is the source of wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, or the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So certainly the scriptures make it clear that, number one, God is in complete control, whether it's the clouds or any other aspect of life. That God is the source for wisdom, knowledge and understanding of all that we do in this life come from him. And when we couple that with experience, then we become wise. You know, we talk about wisdom in a generic way. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Well, that's a good generic definition. And when we apply God's principles, then in that sense, we do in fact become wise. In fact, this idea of relying on the Lord and trusting in him, of course, goes right along with Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, right? Where we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We do not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And as you know, verse 7 there talks about, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then it talks about being health to our flesh and strength to our bones. So real basic passage, but once again illustrates this same principle. Now, given that fact, God requires man to acknowledge our need for him. So in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we have to have that attitude. We have to acknowledge our dependence on God. We have to acknowledge that God is the source of all wisdom. If we are not willing to do that, then there's really nothing else to say, is there? We might as well just live our own life, because this is the foundation that will lead us to other things. Now let's shift gears and talk a little bit about harmony around the truth. One of the things that's comforting to us as Christians is that we have complete harmony with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about God being the source of wisdom, as we just read in Proverbs, we also know when Jesus came to this earth that he made it very clear that he was simply expressing the wisdom of the Father. It was not his own wisdom. He didn't change it in any way. In fact, if we look over in John chapter 17 and verse 8, Jesus says, "For I have given to them," he's speaking, here he's praying to God and he's talking about his disciples, "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So he gave them the words which God gave to him. Jesus also said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So here we see there is no conflict or no contradictions with the Godhead. They're in complete harmony. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit simply are conveying what God wanted to be said and the wisdom that God wanted to share. And so we see complete harmony there. Unlike a lot of religions today, right, where there's not only disharmony, and certainly even within the Lord's church there can be, but if our foundation is God's truth, God's wisdom, and we introduce nothing else on our own, then we're in good hands there. So what is the value of wisdom? You know, I found a couple of passages. There certainly are many that kind of talk about the value of wisdom. Certainly, as you know, Psalms and Proverbs have a whole lot to say about it. In fact, Psalms 19 is a passage I want to look at. As you know, we have a nice song in our songbook about this. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Very, very rich passage. So what is he saying here about the value of wisdom? Well, number one, it converts the soul. You know, this kind of goes along with Romans chapter 1, right? Verses 16 and 17, where it talks about the power of the gospel. God there says, you know, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So it's all men. It mentions the Jew and the Greek. It's for all men. It converts the soul. It enlightens the eyes. It gives us the proper perspective in life. We can count on the judgments to be true and righteous altogether. Everything that God shares with us as it relates to his wisdom is going to be true and just and trustworthy. Something we know that we can count on. Of course, the truth, his wisdom provides us warnings so that we can expect what might happen. And then, of course, as it mentions there in verse 11, ultimately by keeping the law, we will gain a great reward. All right, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 8. "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So here you have wisdom speaking, if you will, from God. And we see here that wisdom is more valuable than the most coveted physical things on this earth. Diamonds, rubies, gold, silver, whatever physical things that the earth considers precious, of course, this is saying wisdom is more valuable. Why is that? Well, when we add up the practical value of wisdom over our lifetime, it becomes pretty easy to see that it's going to be much more valuable than anything physical, because certainly it can help us to get to heaven, and the quality of life that we live when we follow these principles is so much better. So we get knowledge, we get discretion, we get sound wisdom. This just system of law, as it mentions here, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. When you look at the justice system in this country, and you look at the justice system in just about any country, it's always founded on God's principles. I say always. No doubt man can introduce things in there. But for the most part, when you look at a system of justice, it starts with God's principles. And I always find it interesting when people write books. They're simply regurgitating, if you will, God's principles and just packaging in a different form and selling it as a book. But if you go look at the core of any good advice, sound advice, just advice, it's from God's word. The principles are the same from God's word. It's nothing unique. It's wisdom from above. In Proverbs chapter 8 here, going a little further in the chapter than we just read, notice here it says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." So listen to me is what the Lord is urging us to do, is to listen to his wisdom, to hear instruction and to be wise. And when it says, do not disdain it, the Hebrew word there, some translations say, don't ignore it, don't refuse it, don't neglect it. And it just means that, to avoid it, to set aside, to not really pay attention to it. Saying, don't disdain it. Because if you find me, you find life. In what way do we find life? Well, certainly eternally we find life if we follow the wisdom from above. But as I just mentioned, even the quality of our physical lives are always going to be better when we're doing what God would want us to do. And that doesn't mean that we won't suffer persecution or there won't be difficulties. We know all that to be true. But we also know that generally the quality of our life will always be much better if we do those things that are right and consistent with God's word. So God created all of us in a way that when we find something that we consider of value, it becomes very important to us. And not only does it become important to us, but we develop a strong desire for it. So when we think about wisdom entering our heart, and if we place value on that wisdom, then naturally we should develop a strong desire for it. That's how God created us. So when you look at this basic little graph here, it just talks about God's formula for understanding the truth. And we're going to look at a passage in Proverbs 2 that says this exact thing. And that is, if you take God's wisdom and you couple that with man's earnest desire to learn and apply his truth, then only then will we understand the truth. And so as it mentions there at the passage in the bottom of the slide, get understanding. When you think about this idea for wisdom, have a desire to truly understand what God would want us to do. Over in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, if we kind of look at the highlighted areas here, receive my words. So if we not only receive God's words, but we consider them valuable, like treasure, What does it cause us to do? To incline our ear to wisdom, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. So the truth is having the desired effect that God wants. He wants it to penetrate our heart and cause us to incline our ear to wisdom and so forth. And then once truth becomes important to us and we become passionate about the truth of God's word, then we will cry out for discernment. We'll lift up our voice and express our desire to understand God's will. We'll be vocal. We won't shirk back. We're happy to vocalize our love for the Lord. Why? Because the truth has so much value, as it says here. We end up seeking her as silver and searching for her as a hidden treasure because of the tremendous value that it has for every one of us. Now, we also see that properly understanding the truth is conditional. So notice here, if you receive my words so that you incline your ear to wisdom, if you cry out for discernment, if you seek her as silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So when this is our mindset, when we allow God's wisdom to enter our heart, and therefore we have a strong desire for the truth, well, there's a lot of things that happen according to God's plan when we truly allow that wisdom to enter our heart. So the first thing that happens is we develop a deep love for the truth. In Psalm 119, the writer here expresses it, I think, very well. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it just says so much. If you hide the Lord's word in your heart, you're a lot less likely to sin against him. So what happens when we allow the wisdom of God to enter our heart? We develop a deep love for the truth. We understand that through this wisdom, we're a lot less likely to sin, much like Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Similar principle there. So when wisdom enters the heart, we will also be delivered from evil, according to the scriptures. We're told here in Proverbs chapter 2, a little farther down, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths." So when you think about what this principle is teaching here, it's pretty powerful in the sense that it's saying here that through wisdom entering our heart and by knowledge being pleasant to our soul, that we will be able to utilize discretion, which will preserve us. And through that understanding, we will be kept and delivered from evil. How exactly does that work? Well, I've got an illustration here I'd like especially our young folks to think about, that talks exactly about what this passage is teaching. So Proverbs 2:10 through 12, as it mentions, "When wisdom enters your heart, knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you." In what way? Well, when we were younger, for those of you who are younger now, you know that you're going to be around all kinds of people at school, outside of school, just in general. You get to know and meet and associate with a lot of people just because you're in school with them and that sort of thing. And as we know, just from living life, there are going to be some that will conduct themselves in the way that we see described here. They speak perverse things. They rejoice in doing evil. They're devious in their paths, so on and so forth. And so when we think about allowing the wisdom from God to enter our heart, what happens? Well, what happens is we develop such a love for the truth that we know all of these things and all these different ways that people think are contrary to God's will. But because of the truth of God's word, it's not going to penetrate our heart. God has provided, if you will, support. In fact, this word here, discretion, will preserve you. That word preserve means God literally puts a hedge about you. If you look at that Hebrew word, what does that mean? It just means, based on our beliefs, our thoughts, our love for God's word, we're not going to have anything to do with people like this. In fact, that bottom passage says that. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil companion corrupt good morals, right? Same principle. And so it's just something important for us to remember, because it's a fact. If you truly love the Lord, you'll be repulsed by evil, you'll want nothing to do with it, and you're certainly not going to hang around with people that do things like this. Now, that's a real simple example. All of us understand that, certainly when we're younger. As we get older, this is sort of 101-ish. However, how about each one of us as adults? Do we ever allow anybody to influence us to take that tax break that maybe is a little questionable? Or maybe a shortcut. Well, I know the law says this, and I know we're to respect the governing authorities, but I don't really like that law, so I'm not going to follow it. Any of these are the same. These examples are the same. Either we respect God's word and say, I will do what's right even if I have to suffer consequences, or we allow ourselves to modify what we do in our lives. Now, we also know that when wisdom enters the heart, we have to cast off this earthly wisdom. And so we see in Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians a list of fleshly lust and fruits of the Spirit. And so once we become a Christian, the first thing we do is we cast these things off. It's not an overnight thing. It's not something that when we're baptized immediately goes away. Certainly some of these things do. I mean, hopefully we're not committing murders or things like that. But when it comes to all these other fleshly lusts, we look at that and say, well, that's man's wisdom. Those are sensual desires. Those are demonic, as we just read. I want nothing to do with those. Instead, I'm going to replace those with the fruits of the Spirit. And so when wisdom enters our heart, we cast off the wisdom of the world. We add the wisdom from above. And this is a lifelong process, right? One thing we all understand is it isn't, hey, I've mastered this. I'm fully long-suffering and I'm patient and so forth. We know that this is something we have to work at and we can regress in and so on and so forth. Okay, the last thing we want to take a look at is, how is wisdom manifested in our day-to-day lives? A couple of examples I put together. One is, when we have differences, God's wisdom teaches us to be a peacemaker and to resolve the issue as soon as possible. So we see there in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So when we allow the wisdom from above to permeate and we, you know, live our lives according to that, we're going to be peacemakers. And we see later on in Ephesians chapter 4 there, if you were to go on down to verses 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now let's just stop there for a second. Evil speaking, clamor, bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, so on and so forth. I'm going to try not to take us down a rabbit hole, as we say, but we know that we lived in a very, not only politically charged environment today, but a very divided country in many, many respects. And when this happens, it's so easy, especially for us to, as Christians, to let bitterness, wrath, anger, and even at times evil speaking. We know the scriptures say that we're not to speak evil of our leaders, so forth. Sometimes we just can't help ourselves, we say, right? I'm just saying what I believe. Well, the Bible teaches us that our focus is on resolving, not stirring up trouble, not complaining, not vocalizing all these things. So this is, I think, even more of an example today of when peacemakers are needed. And as been expressed by Alan, Rob in his sermon last week, and so forth, at the end of the day, we have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to try and resolve. That's the wisdom from above. How about our quality of life? We talked about how, you know, we can be happy when we do what's right. Proverbs 3, verse 13 and verse 18. 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So as we learn and study, our faith grows, we become happier naturally because God has given us so much to be happy about. And then the last one there, spiritual growth. You know, our goal is to be useful to God. And much like children want to make their parents proud, we certainly want to make God proud. But more importantly, we want to be useful for his work. So as we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we want to be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So when we focus on growing spiritually, when we realize that we don't know it all, and that there's so much more for us to learn, we will be even more useful to God, and he'll be able to use us in his kingdom. One more slide on this particular topic, and that is trials. You know, God's wisdom gives us the strength and the perspective to endure these trials. We come to realize through passages like James chapter 1 that trials help us to better endure difficulties in the future. Consider it all joy, he says. And this is the New American Standard. I like the rendering here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I like how the New American Standard uses endurance there, because that's really the right word that's in Greek. And that just means when you can endure things, when you have ability to persevere and hang on and grow stronger, then those trials that seem so daunting the first time we went through them are hardly anything the next time, or at least we deal with them much better. Sin, God gives us complete control of all of our actions. We know that we've been given a wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God is never going to allow us to be overtaken by a temptation. And notice it says that God is faithful. So this is a promise. It's a guarantee where God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but of course gives us that way of escape. And that's, once again, just a wonderful promise. And then good works. When we do good works and we shine our lights, we glorify God, and we actually draw others to God because of our good conduct. And so that's what we see in Matthew chapter 5:16, that we do it to bring glory to God in heaven and ultimately, hopefully, attract them to God's wisdom from above. So what are the applications that we looked at this morning? Number one, acknowledge God as the sole source of wisdom and reject wisdom from men. And when we say reject wisdom from men, that certainly applies to each one of us, right? It's so easy for us to modify God's word just a little bit if we're not careful. Number two, recognize our need for God's guidance and understand why he should direct our steps. Learn about the value of wisdom from above and apply it to our lives. Develop a strong desire for the truth and seek it like silver or gold. Allow God's wisdom to penetrate our heart. Cast off worldly wisdom and add the spiritual qualities necessary to transform into his servant. So kind of wordy, but it's really the gist of it, right? If we allow it to penetrate our heart and we become the servant God wants us to be, that's like Ephesians 2:10, right? It allows us to do good works. Apply the wisdom of God's word in all areas of our life so that we can handle each situation appropriately and as God would expect. I think this is a really, really big one. As I get older and older, this one to me becomes something that it just makes sense, right? That any difficulty you have, 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, God has the answer for it through his principles and his word. And so God expects when he tells us the truth to follow it so that when we have situations come up in our life, we're handling them as he would have us to. We should express our appreciation to God in prayer for sharing his wisdom. That's why in like Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We should be grateful for all that he's done for us and the guidance that he's given us. And then finally, share God's wisdom, the good news, with others to help transform them. Everybody can benefit from the truth. And if we can simply get others to understand, and those who we study with or talk to or friends or whoever, that God's wisdom really gives us the direction we need and the guidance and will help us to have such a better life in service to him, then you know, people, when they see that, will be more likely to listen to what God has to say. So that's the end of our lesson for this morning. Just a few thoughts for us to consider about the wisdom from above. If you're here today and you have not been baptized, that's really where it starts, as far as once you acknowledge that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you're convicted of that sin, you're willing to repent, turn towards the Lord, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the witness of all of us, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you're going to be well on your way to following the wisdom from above. And one thing that all of us hopefully understand, but is important to understand, is that once we become a Christian, that's truly where it starts, as far as building and taking the wisdom from above, ingraining it in our heart, developing a love for it, defending it, and ultimately living by it. So if you're here today and you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.